And before I speak, let's open the word with a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight asking that you would be here amongst us, in our midst, and that you would, we just pray that you would be honored and that you would receive glory from our time together tonight. Father, as we enter into this, again, the Christmas season, we just pray that tonight maybe that something that is said from your word that might touch someone's heart here. And if there's anyone here that hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, I pray that tonight would be the night. Father, we ask all this in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Tonight we're reading the very familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read through it first. And then come back and hopefully talk to you, and maybe some things you've read it 100 times, but maybe I can bring out some things you haven't thought of before. Beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Tonight I want to look at the Christmas story, the story we all know so well. Or do we? Have you ever thought that on that night when Jesus was born, that deity invaded humanity? On that first Christmas night, when Mary brought forth her firstborn son, deity invaded humanity. Long ago, before the earth was formed, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, designed the perfect plan to save mankind from its sin. God the Son would, for a period of time, put on flesh and live among his creation. He would be born of a virgin, live a perfect, sinless life, he would assemble a group of disciples from a ragtag group of fishermen and others who would live his adult life with and teach them his message of salvation. Then he would become the Savior of the world by dying on an old wooden cross, shedding his precious blood for you and me, so that by accepting his free gift of salvation, we can spend eternity in heaven with him. Deity invaded humanity. John 3:16 says, very familiar, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you would turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It's a very short verse, but a very, very powerful verse. Colossians 2, 9 says, "For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So, deity invaded humanity. Jesus never ceased to be deity, but he became flesh and dwelt among us. God in human flesh, but still God. He is the only being in the universe outside of creation. Have you ever thought about that? He created everything, but he was not created. He has always been. He is holy. He is eternally self-existent. Yes, deity invaded humanity. But not only did deity invade humanity, but eternity invaded time. Turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." We live in a world of days, weeks, and years, but God lives above time. God is eternal. There has never been a time when God did not exist, and there never will be a time when he does not exist. God sees everything in the present. Imagine, God sees eternity all at the same time. He sees the past, present, and future. Imagine that. To give you an example, and I'm repeating myself for some of those, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. To give you an example in my own life, over 15 years ago, my late wife Catherine, Hannah and I were volunteering at what would become later Rolling Ridge Riding. We helped special needs kids with physical therapy riding horses. Well, 15 years ago, Felicia brought Jenny to Rolling Ridge Riding, and that's where we first met. I didn't know 15 years ago that I would be standing here speaking to you and Felicia would be married to me. God knew. It didn't surprise him. He knew. He knew then. So think about that. He knew. He knows everything. The Bible tells of another occasion later in Jesus' ministry when Jesus was teaching in the temple that the Jews questioned him. If you will, turn to John chapter 8, picking up at verse 57. John 8, verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The Jews at that time tried to kill him because they knew who I am was. That was God, Jehovah God. And Jesus, they understood that Jesus was calling himself or considering himself to be equal with God. Yes, he was telling them that he was indeed God in the flesh. When Jesus was born to Mary, he did not begin to exist. He's always been. When he left heaven to come to earth, he did not give up his deity. He was fully God and fully man. He chose to be confined for a season while he lived in mortal flesh and was subjected to the effects of time. Imagine, and I need you to stop what you're doing, think, pay attention. Imagine with me for a moment what it would be like to never have to sleep. Never need sleep. Never get tired or hungry. Never feel bad or depressed. No aches, no pains. Be kind of nice, wouldn't it?
Talk to me.
Yeah, you understand where I'm coming from, don't you, brother? God never sleeps. He never slumbers. But once Jesus came to earth, and took on flesh, he was just like you and me. He had to have rest. He had to have shelter. He had to have food. He suffered all the same pains and emotions that we do. Yet though he experienced all the pain and temptations, he was sinless. Yes, eternity invaded time. What an amazing time in history when deity invaded humanity and eternity invaded time. But there was another invasion. Royalty invaded poverty. Royalty invaded poverty. I'm going to ask you a question. How rich is God? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He created it all. He owns it all. All the wealth, all the land, all the gold, everything. We may think we own things, but the truth is we are just stewards of his resources for a short period of time. Question, if you believe that you own something, then we need to check back with you in about 100 years and see how you're doing. Don't think you're going to be doing too good. No, we're just here. We just own it for a short period of time, but then it goes to the next steward to look after. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich." That we, through his poverty, might become rich. I have a question for you. Are you rich? Try to imagine with me for a moment the throne room in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 describes its beauty. Beauty beyond our imagination. Imagine the Lord Jesus sitting on his throne with his heavenly Father, surrounded by the heavenly host who are praising and worshiping him. Then imagine God the Father telling his Son, "Son, it's time to go." Now imagine a wooden feeding trough. A wooden feeding trough in a stable with nasty, smelly animals. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? I tried to think of something to even begin to compare it with, and it's just, there is nothing we can compare it with. When God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save his most precious creation, mankind, he sent him to be born in this lowliest of places. God the Son humbled himself and gave up the glory of heaven to come down to earth for you and for me. When Jesus was born that first Christmas morning, he experienced hunger, cold, and all of the same things you and I experience. He went from the Holy One, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, to a newborn infant totally dependent on his mother for all of his needs. Try wrapping your mind around that one for a minute. One moment he is making sure that the universe does not go spinning out of control. And the next, he is a newborn baby looking up into the eyes of his earthly mother with trembling lips, depending on her for everything. If you got your hymn book, if you will, turn to 169. Hymn 169. This is a hymn we don't sing that often, but it's one I felt like was pretty appropriate for the topic tonight. It was written by E.S. Eliot in 1860-something, I believe it was. Verse 1 says, Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Verse 2, Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. In great humility, Jesus came to earth. Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, were very poor. In fact, they were so poor that when they went to the temple to worship, all they could afford to sacrifice was a turtle dove. Turtle doves were the least expensive sacrifice acceptable. It was the cheapest thing they could buy. Imagine for a moment, you are the parents of the Son of God. Imagine that. Have you ever thought about that at Christmas time? But try to put yourself in Mary and Joseph's place. Mary knew, Joseph knew who the Christ child was. Imagine you're the parents of the Son of God and you're so poor that the only thing you can bring is a turtle dove. Think about that. When Jesus was born, his first audience was the despised shepherds who were watching the sheep up on a hillside nearby. The shepherds were considered to be the poorest of the poor. Our Christmas plays throughout the years, I remember when I was a kid, our Christmas plays throughout the years have given the impression that being a shepherd was a cool thing. It was a noble thing. In that time, shepherds were not considered cool. They were considered ceremonially unclean because they had financial transgressions with the Gentiles. They couldn't come into the temple to worship. Yes, they were the outcasts. They were the downtrodden. They were the lowliest of the low. But yet, they were the first audience that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had, the shepherds. When God sent His Son into the world, He sent Him to the lowliest of people for a reason, so that no one would feel too inadequate or too poor or too insignificant to come to Him. He came to save us all, from the wealthiest to the poorest. Yes, royalty invaded poverty. Deity invaded humanity, and eternity invaded time, and royalty invaded poverty. All of this is true. But the one most amazing thing about His birth is that there was no room for Him in the inn. God came down to earth, and there was no room for Him. How is that possible? The eternal God, the wealthy one, the ruler of the universe, came down to earth and there was no room for Him. We read in verse 1, Caesar Augustus had sent out his decree that everyone had to return to their hometown to be registered. The little town of Bethlehem was bursting at its seams with people. All of the rooms were full of people, and I'm sure that temporary shelters were erected to help with a great number of travelers, but there was no room for the Savior of the world. Why was there no room? Anybody have a guess? Besides just what I just read? There was a reason. After all, in Matthew 2, 1 through 2, the Almighty God of the universe created a unique star to guide the wise men from the east to where the young child lay. So surely He could have built an inn or something for His Son to be born in instead of a lowly stable. Yet he chose to have him enter the world in a quiet manner. Had Jesus been born in a royal palace, many people might feel that he was unapproachable. So God the Father had his son be born in the stable. As it were, when Jesus was born, he was homeless. You ever thought about that? His parents' home was in Nazareth. He's in Bethlehem. So basically, he was homeless. Later in Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, we read, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The earthly life of Jesus was a long journey that began in a stable and led to the cross, and finally to an empty tomb. Though we had no room for him, praise God, he has room for us. John 14, 2 through 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." My question tonight is, do you have room for Jesus? How are you planning to celebrate Christmas this year? It's so easy to get caught up in all the festivities, parties, and shopping that we leave the Christ child out of Christmas. My prayer is that this does not happen to you. Remember that on that first Christmas when Jesus was born, that deity invaded humanity, eternity invaded time, royalty invaded poverty, but we did not have room for the Savior. Make sure this Christmas that you make room for our Savior, and once again, celebrate the greatest gift that has ever been or ever will be given.